I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter number 3 this morning. Acts chapter number 3. We're making our way through the book of Acts, kind of touching some highlights. I wanted to do a series on our heritage. This is the month that we're focusing on having a heart for our heritage. And of course, when I talk about heritage, I'm talking about our local church. We just yesterday celebrated the 44th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. 44th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church May 13th, 1973. The church met for the very first time in Bob's and Anita Swaby's living room in Midland. And from that first Sunday, a church was birthed and born. And here we see 44 years later that God has done some remarkable things. Just a handful of us were there that is still around that was in that service. And it's exciting to be able to look back. It's exciting to be able to share a little bit of the history of the church. And so I'm going to kind of intersperse amongst the teaching some stories about our heritage. But as I mentioned, if you want to really look at the heritage that we have and the heritage that we ought to hold dearest, the best thing to do is to go back to the book of Acts, because this is our heritage. The book of Acts is so important, and we see the church birthed and the accounting of the early days of the New Testament church, and of course some of the miraculous things that happened, the excitement that was generated, the people that was saved, and what we'd are trying to do is go back and say, you know what, if God took the time to record these things for us, we should let these things inspire us today and try to make the church as much as possible like what was going on in the book of Acts. So we're going to read a story, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Acts chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. By the way, if you had been crippled your entire life and you were now able to walk, I think probably you would be walking and leaping and praising God. I think this was a very, very normal human reaction. He was excited. And verse number 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, Lord, to see this wonderful, important ingredient of the early church, and help us to understand, dear God, that you're still a God of miracles. And Lord, that you still perform miracles. Lord, help us to understand and seek, dear God, and ask for, Lord, this divine ingredient in our midst. The world needs to see a church where miracles happen. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about this, the fifth ingredient here, that we learn about the first church, first century Christians. They really believed in the importance of, and here's the element, indisputable public miracles. Indisputable public miracles. Throughout the book of Acts, God performed through and in the church things that grabbed the attention of the lost and provided a platform for evangelism and revival. By the way, God didn't send miracles just so that we could have some kind of sideshow. God allowed miracles to happen to arrest the attention of the community and allow the church then to have a platform from which they could preach the gospel and share the gospel. And so we see all through the book of Acts, miracles. I mean, just flip through and read. The one thing that's undeniable, the one thing that's well documented is that there were miracles associated with what was happening in these early days. I'm going to explain a little bit about the type of miracles that were happening, what was happening, why it was happening. But I want us to be real careful about just, again, saying, well, preacher, some of that was, and by the way, some of these types of miracles were what we call apostolic miracles. They were available in the apostolic, in the days of and during the lifetime of the apostles, that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part was done away with. And so when we had the completion of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there was an ending to some of the apostolic miracles and apostolic powers that were received. But that does not mean that we should stop seeing miracles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'll make some observations about this particular miracle in just a minute, but let me just kind of give you an overview. What types of miracles, preacher? We don't have time to study them all, but what types of miracles do we find in the book of Acts? Well, we just read in our text that we've seen miracles of healing. And by the way, folks, I could say in the 44 years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I've seen miracles of healing. And it may be not as dramatic as what you're seeing here, but I will tell you this, James chapter 5 still teaches us that what to do when somebody is sick and the anointing of the oil and the praying and laying on of hands of people. And by the way, again, that's not charismatic doctrine, that's Bible doctrine. And I have watched God answer prayers over and over and over again when it comes to this matter of healing. But we see throughout the book of Acts, miracles of healing. Number two, miraculous conversions. And we're going to talk a little bit about this because the greatest miracle that can happen to anybody is that they be born again. And in the book of Acts, not only, and by the way, I want to clarify this. If one person gets saved, it's a miracle. If one person gets saved, it takes a miracle to win one person to Christ. But we do see some unusual things happen in this matter of conversions. We see things like in Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 people were saved at one time. A few chapters later, 5,000 people were saved. And then individual miraculous conversions like the Apostle Paul, who before was Saul of Tarsus, and by the way, was a persecutor of the church and a hater of what he called the way. And took men and women and put them in prison. And you know what? Something happened, though, on the road to Damascus. A miracle happened. The man who was the greatest enemy of the church became the greatest missionary of his generation. And so we would call that a miraculous conversion. We see the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16. I'll just give you two examples. There's several. But here we have a man that is employed as a jailer, and we end up with two preachers in jail, and they spend the night not whining and complaining and blaming God and quitting, but singing and praising God and testifying. And guess what? God sent an earthquake, and the doors were open, and the jailer pulls out a sword because it was his responsibility to see that nobody escaped. And if anybody escaped on his watch, it meant his life. They would take his life. So, I mean, he was going to commit suicide, but nobody had left. And you know what? Thank God that the Apostle Paul steps out and wins this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean, we're talking about miracles, miracle conversions. We see miracle resurrections in the book of Acts. Yes, literally people that were dead come back to life. Acts chapter 9, verse number 36, a lady by the name of Tabitha, who was a great servant of the church and a great helper of the poor, spent her life making garments and coats for those that couldn't afford it. I mean, you know, when she died, people all came and they showed up at the funeral and they were holding in their hands the things that she had spent her life making she just had a heart for others and a heart for poor people, and just quietly behind the scenes made sure people had what they needed. And you know what? Great testimony was made, and we see her raised from the dead. We see in Acts chapter 20, a young man, I think you pronounce his name Eutychus, and Acts chapter 20, and Paul is preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching, and the Bible says he went a little long, and there was a young man that was listening, and he was in the window of the house, and he fell asleep. Can I get a testimony? He fell asleep during the sermon, and he fell out of the window, and the Bible says that they took him up dead. But you know what? Again, a miracle happened. God caused a miracle, and Paul went down and spent some time with him, and God miraculously brought him back to life. And we're talking about miracles. Now, let me help you right here. Preacher, you don't really believe that stuff. I mean, come on. This matter of Jonah and the whale, a man being swallowed by a great fish, you don't really believe this stuff, do you? You don't really believe all this. I mean, come on, that Red Sea thing where, you know, Moses comes down there and holds up a rod and then everybody goes. You know, listen, folks, I believe every miracle of the Bible. Every miracle of the Bible. And you know what? My God, you can put no limitations on God and what he can do and what he will do. And so we see these miracles happening. Miraculous deliverances. In Acts chapter 12, we have Peter, and you know what? He's in jail, and the church gathers to pray. And again, God sends an angel in. I mean, sends an angel in there. And Peter's asleep, and all of a sudden he wakes up. He thinks he's having a dream. All of a sudden the chains, the shackles fall from off his hands. As he walks following this angel, prison gates are opening, prison doors are opening. And when the angel departs, he finds himself on the street and said, wow, that wasn't a dream. And God delivered him. Miracles in this matter of demonic possession and people being delivered from unclean spirits, Acts chapter 16 and other places. What I'm saying is if you read the book of Acts, folks, miracles were happening. You know something? I still believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. Miracles need to be happening. You know, one of the things that helped convince the world that this whole thing's real is miracles happening. And so I want to talk to you about indisputable public miracles and the impact it has on the lost. So let's look at this one real quick. In Acts chapter 3, we'll just do a little Bible teaching here, and then I want to kind of give a little background and a challenge here towards the end. But let's look at this miracle in particular. We see here in chapter 3 that Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now let me make a couple of observations. Number one, this miracle happened in the temple. It happened in the temple or at the temple. And I will say this, folks, there are a lot of miraculous things I've seen happen in my lifetime. But the vast majority of them has happened in the church house or on the church property. I think that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very a place where we assemble ought to be associated with a history of miracles. And so we see that this miracle happened in the temple. I think it ought to be noted that this miracle happened at the hour of prayer. I mean, doesn't it make sense that prayer would be connected to the matter of miracles happening? I believe, say, preacher, what's one of the things we can learn as far as asking God to send his miracles and validate what we're doing to the community? I would say this: if we want to see miraculous things, what we need to do is make sure we're a people of prayer, because this happened at the hour of prayer. I want to also remind you that this miracle was performed in the name of Jesus. And look, if you will, in verse number 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have unto thee. He didn't say in the name of Peter, or the name of Peter and John, or the name of the apostles. Notice what he says here, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. One of the things that will separate folks, the people, than there are, there's charlatans out there, there's fakes out there, there's people that are using religion to deceive people. One of the things that you'll see that separates true miracles, God miracles, from somebody that's just manipulating people is this: is he trying to build a name for Jesus, or is he trying to build a name for himself? And I think that the one thing that you'll find consistent in the ministry of the apostles is this: when they did something, they made sure everybody knew that Jesus was really the one that done it. And sometimes we might say, well, Peter performed this miracle, or John performed this miracle, or we can read this story where Paul did this. Stop, stop, stop. I want to remind you something. All miracles come from God. He may use an individual, but that individual did not perform any miracle. All miracles come from God. Preacher, I'd like to see God use me to do something miraculous. Can he trust you with that? If you did it, would you give him all glory, all praise? Or would you, if we're not careful, folks, God uses us a couple times and something miraculous happens, and next thing you know, we start wanting to tell the story of what we did. And that's the fastest way to lose the presence of God and the power of God upon your life is, you know, I say this often, but my dad always said the most dangerous place in the world to stand is between God and his glory. And let's make sure that anything that happens that is unexplainable around here, when somebody asks about it, just go like this. Just say, hey, you know, it's not Jerry Ross. It's not Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's not the membership. It's not, you know, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that God always gets the praise. I want to say this too. This miracle changed a man forever. And we're going to talk about that, because one of the miracles that we have been able to see here and the miracle that God still wants to perform here is what I call the miracle of a transformed life. And you know, when God does something miraculous in a person's life, he intends that to change them forever. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute when we make application. This miracle was seen and witnessed by people in the community. And we see this in Acts chapter number 4. Not everybody was happy about this. The priests and the Sadducees come in chapter 4, verse 1. And they're grieved that the people are hearing about Jesus Christ. They're grieved that there's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they, in verse number 3, lay hands on Peter and John. They put them in the hold to the next day. They sequestered them away. They're trying to settle this thing down. And then it goes on to verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And again, folks, remember, God may perform a miracle, but he's not doing it so we can get any glory. He's doing it so, again, there's a platform for the preaching of the gospel so that people can be saved, that people will really believe in the Lord. And we get down to verse number 13 where they're questioning Peter and John. And it says, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now that's interesting. You see, this miracle was seen and witnessed by the community. People that wanted to discount the miracle, there was a problem. People that was against the message of the gospel and wanted to quiet this, there was a problem. Here's the problem. This man standing there. There's no explanation. Okay, and then when you read down through here, verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, folks, this is why I want miracles to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not to build a reputation for this church, not to build a reputation for this preacher, but so that when people want to discount the power of the Word of God, when people want to discount the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks can say, I hear you, I listen to you, I'm listening to your arguments, but explain that. Explain him. Explain her. Explain that family and the change in their life. Explain those teenagers. Okay? And so that's why we are praying for and asking God to perform miracles, because it creates a foundation where people can, you know, you can mock. You can say the Bible's not even the Word of God. It's written by a bunch of men. I mean, you can say everything that you want to say. But the one problem the world and the scoffers have explained it away is the miracle, I'm back at it again, of a transformed life. I mean, he's standing there. There he is. This miracle was seen and witnessed by the people in the community. This miracle opened up then an opportunity to evangelize more people. And so we've looked at this miracle kind of hastily. And now I want to talk to you about what God wants to do today. Preacher, what about these apostolic type miracles? What about the raising of the dead and the miraculous healings and some of the things that we see in the book of Acts? I do want to remind you, folks, that These were gifts that were given to the apostles. And by the way, think of who the apostles were. The apostles were the 12 men that were selected by the Lord Jesus Christ, personally selected and recruited, and you know what? Empowered in a special way. Jesus prayed and empowered them in a special way. During the apostolic times, not just the apostles, but other men that lived during the time of the apostles were able to perform some amazing things. In the meantime, the Bible's being written. Okay? In the book of Acts, folks, while these things are going on, obviously, while they're happening, Acts hasn't been written. And so the Bible is being compiled. There is going to become a day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the love chapter, and we see that the Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Well, let me back up. First of all, it says this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And then the Bible goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. And we see that as God compiled the scriptures, what the Lord wanted to do at some point was to say, as the apostles, this first generation passes off, so will the apostolic gifts. But you know what? That does not mean that God is out of the miracle working business. He just chooses to do it through his word now. And he chooses to do it in a different manner. Now, preacher, you talk about 44-year history of miracles at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, let me again review. What have you seen in the history of this church and other churches? The Church of Jesus Christ. I've seen the miracle of the salvation of a soul. Never discount that, folks. Let me say it again. Every single time a person gets saved, it's a miracle. Every time one of these young people come forward and get saved, it's a miracle. You know what? Sometimes we've seen a lot get saved. I mean, we've had services here where we've had over 40 people saved in one service. By the way, let me say this. That's a miracle in this day and age. That is miraculous in this day and age. There's been several times on Sundays where I've seen 12, 15. I remember sitting here one time. At the end of a service, I'd gotten done preaching Sunday morning, and I remember seeing 7 people kneeling this side of the altar with people with a Bible open, dealing with them about salvation. I looked over, there's 7 people on this side of the altar, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, 14, now watch this, folks, in America, in the United States of America, who, by the way, our country, in a large sense, has become gospel-hardened. Mostly because of the humanistic educational system that I say is almost salvation-proofing children. I mean, they're taught to not believe in the Genesis account before they get out of preschool. I mean, you think about what we're up against. We run these buses, bring these kids in. I got them 1 hour or 2 hours. And the school system's got it 40. And they're being told for 40 hours that, you know, they're just the result of a series of very unfortunate mutations. They're just animals. You know, if you're going to teach an entire generation that they're animals, and then you're shocked when they act like animals, okay, like some of us saw walking from our cars last night, leaving the Indian, by the way, thank God for his protection, amen. Let me just stop and say that. Those of us that were had to walk towards Circle Center there to get our cars, we got about 2 or 3 blocks down, and all of a sudden there's gunfire, and there's people running in all different directions, and folks are coming up saying, you need to turn around and go back. There's guys fighting. There's guys shooting down there. Police are coming from every direction. This is, folks, come on. I just sit around and look at myself and think, what has happened to America? Say, preacher, what's wrong with those young people that are on the streets of, I mean, Indianapolis, Indiana? By the way, what's wrong with the kids that are on the streets here late at night in Linton and Jacksonville? Okay. Have no purpose, no direction. I mean, they're all a lot of them are involved in seeking out self-destructive habits and self-destructive actions, and the suicide rate. Highest group of suicide rate of course, as our teenagers and our 20-somethings. It's getting down into even the junior high statistics are starting to skyrocket. Elementary suicides. Okay? Look right up here and let me help you. If you're told from the time they take you off to school that, you know what, this is it. When you die, there's nothing. Okay? You're just a couple steps away from a monkey. Okay? You're an animal. You're just a biological hiccup. Okay? You don't have a soul. There is no God. By the way, there is no forgiveness. There is no eternity. There is no heaven. What? And you know, by the time the kids hear that, time they get junior, well, what are we even doing here? What is this all about? This is it? This is it? You know? And so, you know, I don't know how I got off on that, but amen. The miracle of a son. Now, in that environment, we're running buses, picking up young people, taking them in there, and Sunday school teachers are right now, they've got about 35, 40 minutes where they're open to the Word of God and trying to use the Bible to discount and change all of their thinking on that. And thank God, because we have the help of the Holy Spirit of God and God working in their heart, can counteract all of that wickedness and all of that false teaching, and God can open their eyes and they can be saved. I mean, the salvation of a soul, you know. Don Mowry, in the early days of our church, I told you I was to tell you a little bit of the history. You know, Brother Don Mowry, in the early days of the church, in the garage days of the church, was unsaved but had a wife that was praying for him and family members that were praying for him. And when Don Mowry got saved, walked the aisle of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and was baptized, worked out the coal mine, just like any of the other guys that are working out of the coal mine, like the guys that you work with, Brother Val, every night of your life. And you know what? I mean, all of a sudden his life flip-flops and he gets baptized. And within just a few years, he's teaching Sunday school class and a deacon in the church. And you know what? I just don't believe any of that. Well, then explain him. Bo Eichelman coming to church, or his wife and family coming to church and praying for him and begging God to save him. And you know what? God does an absolute miracle. And again, here's another guy that's just a coal miner and a machinist and unsaved and like anybody else that's working out in the world. But God does a miracle in his heart and he gets saved and walks the aisles and gets baptized and begins to serve God and gets into the bus ministry. And he used to spend his weekends doing all the guy stuff and the hunting stuff, and now he won't even touch a bow on Saturday or Sunday because it's bus ministry day. And okay, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe in all this. Then explain him. Okay. Lady gets saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, begins to ask us to pray for her husband, and the church begins to unite in prayer for her husband to be saved. And finally there comes a day where Ron Allen walks in with Glenda and comes to church. And you know, he didn't want to come, and he wanted to get her off his back, so he decided what he'd do is send her on in the church. I'll be in a few minutes, and he sat out there and drank as much beer as he possibly could between when she left and when he had to walk in the door, because then everybody would smell it on him and kick him out of church, and he'd say, hey, I tried, but they kicked me out. The only problem is that when he walked in, people didn't kick him out. They loved him and welcomed him, and for 6 months he sat here listening to the gospel preached. For 6 months, we watched a spiritual battle in this man's life. But finally, after a service, he knelt right down there with two of our men and prayed, and God broke through. And listen, folks, come on. Those of you that knew Ron Allen before he was saved, those of you that knew him after he's saved, you can say everything you want to about, I don't believe that. I can prove this and I can prove that. And I've studied. I love it when people say, well, I've studied. And I can tell you that Bible is a hoax. What have you studied? Well, I've studied stuff. Well, tell me what you studied. Where did you get your information? Well, from books. All right, good. So you found something that was written in a book about what's written in this book, and you decided to believe what's written in this book about this book. You know what I believe? I believe what's written in this book about those books. So don't come to me with an intellectual superiority. You're putting your faith in something and somebody's opinion and somebody's supposed facts. And you might want to do a little check on the author of those books and find out that most of them were driven by a hatred. Oh, no, this is pure science. Yeah, okay. Driven. Check out Darwin losing his daughter, getting bitter against God, setting out to destroy the idea of God. These weren't a bunch of scientists that were not driven by something. Okay? And I'm saying, you know, go to the university. Come back with your degree. Look down your notice at, you know, ignorant preachers just believing the Bible. But you're putting your faith in something you studied, something you read. I am too. And we'll both one of these days stand before God and see who was right. All right? So I think I'm just going to believe this. Amen. And so there you go. And so these miracles that were happening, the miracles of a transformed life, salvation of a soul, God changing people, and it's happening over and over and over again. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean people go from being lost and living sinful lives to being perfect. None of us are perfect. Okay? We're all a work in process. None of the men that I just mentioned a second ago were perfect men. Okay, they were a work in progress, but nobody could look at their lives and be able to discount that God's done something miraculous in their life. Hey, look up here, church. I don't know, you say, preacher, I was saved young, you know. Be a miracle. Be a miracle. I mean, decide that you're going to present to the community evidence that God does change lives. Get into this book and read it and believe it, and love it and embrace it. Because you know what, folks? There's a lot of reasons to do right and live for the Lord. But one of the reasons is this. The community needs to see that your life is a miracle. That your life's been changed. And so we see the miracles, the miracle of a transformed life. And I've watched God through the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church do some amazing things. I've seen amazing conversions. I've seen the working of God's hand. I don't think any of us, and this is just kind of recent history, well, that we're here can forget what happened when we had our B10501 Sunday. And I tell that story from time to time. And here we decide we're going to have 500 for the first time in the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I announced that in January. And we pick the first day of May to do it. It happened to fall on a Sunday. B10501 on 5-01. And then we get into March. And we're 2 months away from it. And my dad, who was pastor emeritus at that time, is diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I'm just shortening the story. But my dad then has a CAT scan, and we look at it, and it's inoperable. And all of a sudden, our lives, my life, the life of your pastor, the life of our family, the life of our church family is turned upside down. And for he passes away a month later. And he passes away. Okay, we're wanting to have this big day, 500. The Tuesday before we're supposed to have 500 in church, Dad passes away. The Thursday before that Sunday, we have his visitation. The Friday before that Sunday, we have his funeral. And guess how much your preacher has done for this big day at this point? I mean, you know, any of you that have gone through the loss of a parent or somebody that's close, you know what? You're in survival mode, okay? I mean, you're walking in a fog. You're trying to put one foot in front of the other and figure out what to do in the next 5 minutes. You can't think 5 hours, 5 days ahead. And I remember then after that was all said and done, we go to the cemetery and we finish that up on Friday, and then all of a sudden Saturday, this is looming, and I don't know what's been done and what's not been done, and people, the church, it's not just our family that was going through that. I mean, this is the founding pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The entire church family is going through this. Everybody is in mourning. And say, preacher, what happened on Sunday morning? Well, all I know is this. Saturday night, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I didn't know what was ready, what wasn't ready. I tried to go to bed. I got up. I got dressed. at 11 o'clock at night, drove over here and spent the entire night walking around trying to figure out how we're supposed to do everything we're supposed to do and checking on stuff and praying and just. And I remember in the night saying, God, I don't need to have 501, but I need Blessed Hope Baptist Church not to be discouraged. That's what I pray. So help us to have, I know we haven't put work in this, I know we haven't done what we should have, but just help us to have at least a good day. And then the next morning we watch cars come in and cars come in and cars come in, and by the time everybody's counted, 665 people. Now folks, listen to me. Are you listening to it? I'm talking about Jacksonville, Indiana, okay? All right, the town's population, I don't know, I keep getting varied numbers. I always said 1,500. Somebody says it's 2,000. All I know is I've been through the entire town. I've only seen about 12 people at a time, but if there's 2,000, a lot of them are hiding, all right? But six, what? 34 people received Jesus Christ as their, what? Well, preacher, there's not a God. Okay. All right, you just hold on to that. Go back and get your books that you've got your faith in, because you've studied, you're intellectual. You've taken the intellectual approach to decide what you believe. I've taken the faith approach. For by grace are you saved through faith. And by the way, you're not being intellectual because you're putting your faith in things that you were not there to see, or you're believing somebody about something. You can call it research, you can call it all anything you want to, but at some point you are believing somebody about what they said about something. So am I. I just decided to believe this. All right. A place of miracle. Let's pray. With our heads bound and our eyes closed, I usually don't do this at the end of Sunday school, but let's pray that God would continue to allow this place. I wish I had another hour just to talk about this. I've got 17 stories written down in front of me, and I've gone 7 minutes over. Listen, listen. Let me say, and I want you to just listen to what I'm going to say here. You talk about God being a miracle worker, preacher, honestly, I kind of need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle in my heart. I mean, honestly, there's a situation, maybe you've shared it, maybe you haven't shared it with anybody. Lord, a preacher, if the Lord is still a miracle-working God, I could use him in my life right now. I could use one of the miracles. Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, preacher, pray that God's worked out something in my life. Got it. Good. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. I pray for miraculous things all the time. I'm not ashamed to do it. I think that's why I see some miraculous things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these people in particular, Lord. May Blessed Hope Baptist Church always be a place of miracles. In Jesus' name, amen.